você é essa mala. Okay, I'm almost at 7 o'clock here. This is my first time live streaming, and there could be some technical issues. I said that it would be very real and look like our family Bible study, and so thanks for joining us. We're glad to have you here with us. We're going to begin with a couple songs my family's going to sing, and then we'll look at some verses in God's Word and then pray at the end. So thanks for tuning in. Really glad to invite you into our homes with us. And oh, I'm getting a message that we're on. One second, someone's asking.
This person's gonna watch you text.
So I just wanted to see. I want to make sure everything's working. Oh, okay, good. Someone told me that it's working. Okay. All right, well, so this is my family briefly. This is my oldest, Rhea, right here. And my oldest child and my oldest daughter and my oldest son, Ricky. Followed by Johnny, and then Karis, and then Chloe, and Noah, and Ruby, and Lydia, all the way along. Lydia, and then my beautiful wife, Katie, leading some music. All right.
First,
you're going to have to move somewhere else if you cannot move. We're going to start with Swing Low, and Ray and I are going to sing it, and then you guys are going to sing the chorus with us.
Sing, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. Jesus Christ waiting there for me. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home.
If you get there before I do, coming for to carry
Jesus knows all about our struggles.
Together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So this verse is saying that God's going to work all things for good, even things that to us seem bad or difficult. And what's the main thing taking place right now that seems very bad to everyone? Yeah, the virus.
What is it again? Romans 8 what?
Well, we'll be someplace else. I just want to read that one verse. So it's not really a question of is God doing good through what's taking place. It's a question of what is the good that God's doing, right?
Yes.
So we don't have to wonder if he's doing good because we're told that he is. The question is, what is the good that he's doing? So can you guys think of any good that God is doing through this virus? And I know that's a hard thing to imagine, because obviously a virus seems like a terrible thing. People get sick, some people die,
He's bringing us together.
What do you mean by that?
Like, it seems like he caused it because now they're cutting us all off from, like, over 10 groups, so it's like bringing all of our families together.
Really?
I was thinking it might bring people, like, so low that they'll turn to him.
Okay, so, Ricky, you were saying something I'll talk more about it bringing families together. And Ray, you said that it could make people look to him?
Yeah.
Okay, and in what way?
Like, they might be, like, so down, like, they're close to death that they'll look. For at least, like, some people, mainly older people, that those are people that are dying, so maybe God's using this to get to Christ.
Yeah, so it could cause people to turn to God in prayer. People who might not have thought of the end of their lives, they might start thinking about the end of their lives or seeing how fragile this life is, how fragile their bodies are, and turn to the Lord. So that's definitely one way that he can use this. I was part of a ministerial yesterday. I get together with... Did I tell you guys this?
No.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, you told me yesterday, but
okay.
No.
So I'm part of a ministerial. I get together with a number of other pastors in the area. And we do that every couple months, every other month. And we met yesterday at our church, Woodland Christian Church, in the fellowship hall. We had lunch together and we were talking. And a couple of the pastors observed something that I thought was really good and worth passing along, that this virus has dramatically brought families together. It has really slowed everyone down. Do you guys remember a few weeks or maybe a couple months ago, in a sermon I talked about the nation with the people who work the most? Does anyone remember who? Does anyone remember what nation has the people who work the most? Yeah, us, actually, the United States.
Like us!
So I would have thought Japan or China works the most. But
like, because of the Olympics, how they work towards that.
Yeah, they seem notorious for working hard. And it turned out that we work more hours per week than any other nation in the world.
Isn't that one reason because of how many people we have?
No, because there's other nations that have more people than us. Other countries that have more people than us. And we could be smaller and still work more hours per week. It doesn't mean that the total number of hours means average per person per week. Okay. We work the most. And so what this virus has done in... Johnny. What this virus has done is caused people's lives to slow down. Businesses are shutting down. People are working from home. They're not able to be as productive. And so it's really taken families and put them together. And I think that's a really wonderful thing, because as busy as we are, as fast-paced as our country is or as our lives are, it can be hard to spend time together. And so it's kind of like God has, you know, tapped the brakes and said that we're going to be together. All right. So here's some statistics I read today. According to the National Center for Education Statistics, the average number of hours in a public school day is 6.64. And this doesn't include the time spent walking, driving... Buddy, aren't you looking at us talking, please? And leave your fingers alone, please. Or riding the bus to and from school. The average number of school days per year is 180, which adds up to a little under 1,200 hours per year that kids are in school. And again, that doesn't include the time walking and driving on a bus and so forth. So by the time public school students graduate from high school, they spent over 15,000 hours, almost 16,000 hours away from their parents. And so the schools have closed down. It's taken a lot of kids, pushed them into the home, and now it's like a bunch of homeschool families, kind of. And so the question is, how are we using this time as families? What are we doing with the, I would say, blessing God's given us in allowing us to be together like this? Yeah, go ahead, buddy. Well, before this, we played football. Yeah, and I know that between this Bible study and playing football, you guys enjoy football considerably more, and that's fine. I think it's important to do fun stuff with our kids, and I probably don't do enough. So, yeah, it was nice playing football before this. Karis?
Is going to the other school bad?
I don't know. know what you mean.
Public school
means yeah.
So we probably aren't going to get into a conversation about going to public school. The one thing I just wanted to share was that with all the hours that kids are in school or going to school or all around school, it's just a lot of time away from parents.
I was going to say something that it was bad to go to that place, but I wanted to make sure.
Okay, we're not going to talk about that. So, but now, with the schools closing down and lots of kids at home and families being able to find, families being together, then let's consider what that should look like. So turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Since we're jumping into this book, who remembers what it's about?
Wait, are we still in the same chapter?
6 what?
Deuteronomy 6. We talked about Deuteronomy recently.
The second law?
Yeah, Deuteronomy means second law. Can you explain why it's called the second law? So, nice and loudly.
Two.
Like, you know, dos.
Second law. And then Deuteronomy means law.
Yep, nomos means law, so second law. So why is Deuteronomy called the second law? Right?
Because the Israelites were going into the promised land and then they did a new law. Because the Israelites were going into the promised land and so they were going to get a new law. I know.
Okay. Ricky?
Because on Mount Sinai there was the first generation of people and they got the first law and Moses counted them at Mount Sinai, which was why it was called Numbers, because he numbered the people and how many people were going to be before they went into the Promised Land. So when they got to the Promised Land, they all died off, and then there was a second generation that he counted when they got to the Promised Land, and that got the second law because the first generation got the first law in Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so just to be clear, I don't want to say first law or second law, as though they were two different laws. Basically, it was the second generation getting the law, or the people of Israel getting the law for the second time, the new generation. Yeah, but it was the same law, which is why when you read Deuteronomy, it's a lot like reading Leviticus. So it's called second law because the law is being given for the second time to the Israelites who are going into the promised land, because the first generation that had gotten the law at Sinai had died during the 40 years of wandering, and now the new generation is about to enter, and they need to receive the law themselves.
When you say that the first generation got the law, I thought that Moses smashed the law into the ground so they didn't. How did they get it after?
He broke the tablets that have the Ten Commandments on it, but they still got the law for that. God still gave it to them. There was 623 commands. Moses broke 10 of them, so they got the 613 that were left.
Really?
No, that was a bad joke. So, he broke it and gave it to him again. Yeah. We'll probably go to the McDonald's pool. I don't know when we'll go. The next time we go to the McDonald's pool, we will go to the McDonald's pool. So you're right, next time. Alright? Okay, so Deuteronomy. So you're going to go in the promised land. God has these very important words for them. And who wants to read?
I have it right in my
chair. Oh, okay. You want to read verse 1, Ricky, or Johnny?
Now this is the commandment, the statutes.
Statutes, yeah.
Statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commands.
What word?
Me commanded.
Very good.
Me to teach you that you may that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it.
Good job, Mom.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Why is Lord all capitals and God not?
Because that's a good question. So Lord is what's called small caps when it represents the name of God that God gave to Moses in Exodus 3, Yahweh or Jehovah.
What is that?
When you see Lord in verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord, and Lord is in small caps, the O-R-D is small capital letters.
Yeah.
That's when you're seeing Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah, okay. Covenant name of God.
Okay.
All right. Can you read verse 2, Ricky?
Sure. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long.
Good. Ram?
Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey.
Good. And try verse 4, Ram, for Karen?
Israel, the Lord.
John.
The law.
No.
Lord.
Rant.
Or.
Our.
Our God, the Lord is one.
Another short verse. Can I read a little more?
Yes.
Okay, read verse 5.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, God with all your soul, and with all your mind.
Good. John, verse 6.
And these words that I command them.
No.
Wait, these words that I command you to do today should be.
No.
Shall.
Good. Yeah, well, good.
Be on your heart.
Okay, interesting. So God says, so we're just talking about the law or the commandments a moment ago, and where were those original ones? Ricky almost wondered if they, or maybe had a good question, did Israel receive them because they were broken, the stone tablets? So where were the commands originally? Red?
On stone.
On stone. And God said he wanted them where? Can you see it in the verse? Can you look in the verse? It's okay, you can find it. Verse 6. You just read it.
Heart.
Very good, yeah. So he didn't just want them on stone tablets, he wanted them
on
their hearts. Okay, what does that mean?
No, on your heart.
That's right.
On your heart.
No, that's the one where he was.
So, it's closer to the middle, yeah. But it's not even referring to your physical heart. It's talking about who you are. Yeah, so what does it mean? What does it mean that God says he wants his commands on their heart?
That it doesn't go through one ear and come out the other, but that you actually, like, study it and know it. And actually know it and actually, like, look through it and not just be like, okay, love you, God, from your heart, got it.
Yep.
I thought it was like memorizing.
That too, yeah. Memorizing it, knowing it. Although the religious leaders of Jesus' day had a lot of the Old Testament or the commands memorized, but it wasn't on their heart. So,
yeah, it was right there. Wasn't it?
Yeah, actually, that's where we're about to read. Very good.
How do you see
so that he wanted them to have the, in other words, here's what he's saying. He didn't want the commands outward or external. He wanted them internal, inside them. Very good. Yes.
Inside
them. Yes, in your hearts. Yes. All right? Okay, verse 7. All right, Karis. Verse 7.
You shall teach them.
Diligently.
To your chapter. And.
Karis, you can read that word. Johnny, do you know?
Your children.
Very good. Very good. All right, important question here. The first word of the verse, you.
You.
Who is you?
Us.
You.
Us.
You.
Us.
No.
No.
You.
No.
The Israelites. The Israelites.
No. No.
Yes.
Daddy,
that's
I know exactly who it is.
The Jews.
Okay.
The
okay.
I know.
Yeah.
The Jews.
I know. Me.
It's not all of them because they don't all have children.
Me.
The fact that he says teach it to your children.
The people, the Jews that had children.
Which would be?
The dads.
The parents.
Fathers and parents.
The parents.
Yeah. Wait.
So he says, you shall teach them to your children.
Oh.
Which means.
And your children teach them to them.
You shall teach them to your children. You shall diligently teach them to your children.
Technically, they were right.
You
they
shall.
Said you.
So, okay.
You are a parent.
Okay, so. I think this is an important verse because we're tempted to think that it's the responsibility of who or whom to teach our teach children God's word or God's commands.
Teachers.
What teachers are where?
Like school teachers?
Well, school teachers aren't going to teach the word of God.
Pastors,
church leaders. A simple way to say is sometimes people think it's the church's responsibility to teach children or train children. But the Old Testament and the New Testament both state that it's the responsibility definitely not of the school system, not of the government, and not even of the church to diligently teach children. It's the responsibility of the parents. And so, you know, I'm the pastor of the Living Christian Church, but more than that, I'm your father, and I have the responsibility to make sure that you guys are learning the Word of God.
So,
Dad,
teach us.
Daddy, we're like,
we're
the children
church. Daddy,
there's a lot of kids, yeah.
Then us.
Well, if they're parents at home that are listening.
Yes, all you parents.
What?
You take care of
your parents.
You guys, I'm not responsible for all the other children. Okay, so verse Ephesians 6, where you have to turn up, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the training and the admonition or instruction of the Lord. And so this verse is interesting because understandably, we typically think that the teaching or instruction of children rests on whose shoulders in the family?
The dads.
Mothers. Typically, we think that the mothers are responsible with teaching the children. And there's a lot of truth. They are. That is.
But not just.
Yeah, that is.
Like you doing study.
Yeah. Well, specifically, I'm responsible with your spiritual instruction. Mommy does a great job teaching you guys.
Well, she reads us Bible stories.
She does, and I appreciate that. Yep, I appreciate that. I think there's lots of wonderful mothers who are pouring into their children spiritually, teaching them, instructing them. If it's is it appropriate? I'm trusting you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry, other women, but I think my mom is the prettiest in that show.
Okay. So,
yeah, there goes another thing.
Okay. So, anyway, Mommy, I love that she teaches you guys math, reading, writing, all these other things, and reads some Bible stories with you guys, but God puts this responsibility on Father's shoulders to do the spiritual instruction in the home. So I can't sit back and I can't say this as a father. I can't say, well, Mommy will handle teaching the kids the Bible. She can handle it, and she does do a good job with it, but it's still primarily my responsibility. I can't say she has it under control, so I don't have to worry about it. I'll just let her deal with it. This is my most important ministry, second only to being a husband, and even more important than being a pastor is pastoring you guys or shepherding you guys. Do you feel that way? Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Makes sense in this case. The church or the pastor is supposed to
take
care of us.
Yeah. Okay, listen to this. Listen to this interesting verse that God said about Abraham. This is cool. God said about Abraham, I have chosen him that he may direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. And one more time, this is the important part. God says, I've chosen Abraham that Abraham may direct his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord. And this is really what God would say to every father, that every father has a responsibility to direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord.
But his children aren't supposed to
if God blesses Johnny with kids, then Johnny will have the same responsibility to direct his children and his household after him to keep away the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Yes?
Johnny can't have kids.
Johnny has kids right now?
Yeah, because he plays with the little kids, he babysits them.
Johnny does? Well, that's very nice, Johnny.
Give him a hand!
That's very nice. Alright. Verse 7. Did you read all of it?
No. We got up to teach our children diligently.
Okay, teach your children diligently. He wants to start reading there. Now listen. You can keep going, verse 7.
Diligently to your children and shall take.
Gareth, you know where that is? Ricky? Brett?
Talk.
Of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down.
All right.
And when you rise.
Good. So it says, yes.
So at the beginning of verse 7 it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Who shall you teach diligently to your children?
Them is not referring to a person or people. It's referring to the commands from earlier in the verse.
Teach them.
Them is the commands, not people. Yeah,
shall teach the commands.
The statutes, like in verse chapter 6, verse 1, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules. And those, or them, that's what you're going to teach. To show them the statutes and the rules. Keeping all his commandments and his statutes, says in verse 2. All right, good. So in verse 7, listen to this. I'll read it from the beginning again. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So the repeated use of the word when is communicating what?
All the time.
Yeah, all the time. It's like God is just saying, when you do this, when you do that, when you do this, when you do that, when you sit in the house, when you go walking, when you leave the house, when you lie down, when you rise up, all these different ways, God is saying what, Johnny? Okay, are you paying attention? Okay. I'll read it one more time, okay? You can look at me. Don't play with the fingers of the Bible. Just look at me. I'm talking to you. I bet you'll understand, buddy, okay? Okay? Okay, so.
Oh, wait. I'm sorry.
You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them, the commands, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Okay, go ahead. That you didn't say that. So go ahead and say what do you think it's saying? Okay, that's all right. What do you think he's saying?
That whenever you're lying down and rising up and walking in your house, to teach your children the commands and rules and stuff.
Yeah, he's just saying all the time. Talk to your kids
all
about.
The time. Yeah, like long verse, short verse.
Yeah.
Just all the time.
You're talking to your kids about the Word of God. When I was in the Army, they had, you know, the military pants you wear. I mean, you can picture them. They have all these big pockets and everything.
Yeah, cargo pants.
Yeah, they have cargo pockets on. And they had a saying that you always have to have a training in your pocket.
What's a training?
training or something to teach in your pocket. They don't mean it literally. They're just saying that any moment you should be able to reach into your pocket. Like, okay, in the military, there's a lot of sitting and waiting. There's a lot of, because they want to move hundreds or thousands of soldiers, and they have to get them to a certain place before they move, and everyone has to get there early. So picture this. Let's say there's a battalion, and they say the battalion's going to leave at 10 o'clock. So then the battalion commander tells the battalion, okay, so you need to be here at 9:45. And then the company commander says, okay, if the company needs to be here at 9:45, you guys need to be here at 9:30. And then the platoon leaders say, okay, if company formation is at 9:30, then the platoon formation is at 9:15, because being late is like worse than anything in the military. And so then you're going to be in a lot of trouble, because then the whole unit will have to wait for you. Imagine that thousands of soldiers have to wait for one guy to show up. So then the platoon leader says, okay, if the platoon formation is at this time, then we're going to be here 15 minutes early. And then the squad leader looks at his squad and says, if the platoon formation is this time, we're going to be here 15 minutes. So you've got people that all show up, you know, an hour or 2 hours before they're going to do anything. And they're just sort of, you're standing around a lot in the military.
You guys get
phone
cards, right? I have more phone
cards
back.
No.
Just right. Like scroll.
So then, this is why I said as officers, we always have to have a training or a teaching in our pocket that we can pull out. No, there's not a real teaching you're going to pull out. It's like, hey, look at this teaching. The idea is you can reach down and pull out something to teach to your soldiers anytime. And I think of that if you're...
Would that be allowed?
I'm not sure if it would be allowed or not to pull out a Bible and teach verses. I'm not sure. But I do know this is what God wants. Huh?
You're allowed to have a Bible there, right?
You can have a Bible, yeah. So I do know this is what God wants for us as parents. When he says, when you're sitting down, when you're walking around, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, talk about my commandments and statutes, means we need to have something we can pull out all the time to talk to our kids about.
You don't even need that. If when it says it should be on your heart, doesn't mean just like always have it there because you're going to have to look at it, but like on your heart, like know what to say when you have to say it.
Yeah, very good. Yep. Does that make sense, Jonas?
Yes.
So always being ready to talk about God's word. So here's a question for you guys. What are some Bible topics, not necessarily Bible stories, but what are some topics from the Bible that would come up throughout the day that we could talk about just from doing life together, or just, you know, families that are crammed into a house spending every moment together when they haven't been together that much previously? What are some topics that are going to come up? You got something?
Jonah and Jonah, when he was waiting there for 3 days.
He did have to wait. Yeah, he had a lot of time to pray and to think. Ricky?
The Ten Commandments. Just on your daily basis, what you need to be asking about.
Are you talking about like arguing or patience?
Yes, kind of. That's all right. No, that's fine. You guys are all fine, what you said. What are topics from the Bible? The Ten Commandments definitely introduce topics that apply.
Patience, arguing.
Patience, forgiveness, kindness, joy, service, gentleness. All of these are topics that come out throughout the day. Forgiveness. What?
Loving.
So there's lots of topics that come up throughout our day-to-day situations that we can talk about, and we can regularly say, so here's what's going on. If you're watching this and you see me with my kids, Karis keeps regularly taking corners and folding them, so she ruins Bibles. So I almost, so I'm always trying to stop her from this bad habit of ruining the corners on my Bibles. So. Okay, no, it's okay.
So
here's a topic we could be gentler and kinder. And
worry about yourself.
The reason that our kids are not gentler and kinder is because mommy and I are not gentler and kinder at times. Or as gentle and kind as we should be at times, and that trickles down to our kids. So anyway, when these situations come up, it's an opportunity for us as parents to say, what does the Bible say about this? What does God's word say about this? How does God want us to handle this? What verses come to mind that apply to this? What verse would tell us how to act? Or what verse would tell us that we shouldn't be acting this way? Right? So these are all different ways to be doing exactly what this is saying and talking about it when we rise up or lie down. Sometimes when we look out and there's a beautiful, you see the moon very clearly, or there's a beautiful sunset. Sometimes we went outside and just tremendous colors, right?
Yeah.
When we've seen a sunset.
Yeah.
Well, when we see, just standing in our front yard, we don't have to go to the ocean or to the top of a mountain for this sort of wonderful view. When we look up and see the sunset like that, what is a good statement? Or that's an opportunity for what?
His creation shows his glory.
Yeah, it's an opportunity to say, wow, look at the glory of God, or to draw attention to the Creator. Mom, it's we're
what's our verse that we do? Ephesians 4, what was it? How does it go?
Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, except for what is helpful for building up the one in need and bringing grace to those who listen.
That's our verse.
And that's what that is. Don't put it down. Put it away. Put it down. Put it away.
That's what I'm thinking.
It's 7:43. Wow. That's faster than I thought. Okay, so, one second. So, we played outside earlier. As you guys can see, if you're watching the kids, we do Bible study, just like, keep going, Dad, there's like hours and hours.
Yeah.
Okay, so when we see something beautiful in creation, it's an opportunity to give praise to the Creator and appreciate His power and His majesty behind this wonderful creation that we get to enjoy and experience. Right? Does that make sense, Karis? What did I say?
Experience.
Did you hear what I said?
Experimenting on all the colors.
Okay.
He's
experimented
with the
five. Listen to me for a second. Listen to me. And you listen to me, please. If we walk outside and we see a beautiful sunset, or we go to the ocean and we get to see how beautiful the ocean is and the waves, or we look up at night and we see all the stars and the moon, that is an opportunity for us to do what? To be nice, okay.
Talk about how
to be nice.
No, yeah. No, you like this.
To be nice.
Always to be nice.
It's an opportunity to
share inspiration.
If you saw a beautiful picture or painting, you would say, wow, the painter is amazing.
I would say I
want to
buy this and put it on my
wall. Great job. Karis, you look at the sunset and say, wow, that is a beautiful creation. And the Creator is
God.
Amazing, wonderful.
So the Lord is creation.
Yeah, so we want to give credit and glory to God, the Creator, when we see the beauty. So anyway, I'm just saying these are opportunities for us to do what this says.
Yeah.
So when I was really into fitness, there used to be this debate about when people should do cardio. Did I ever tell you guys this?
No.
Okay. Man, I'm gonna roll tonight. All these new stories to share. So when I was super into fitness, one of the big debates was the best time, believe it or not, to do cardio.
What's the best?
They'd argue about what the best time is to do cardio.
You just do it
at time. I do it now just for health. I'm not doing it for bodybuilding.
The movie debate. Yeah.
So, debates. So, debates and Duggars talk about cardio and the best time to do
debates.
So, debates and Duggars talk about the best time to do cardio. And they argue about it. So, some people say you're supposed to do cardio in the morning, first thing in the morning, on your stomach. Some people say that burns too much muscle. Other people say to have a meal first, or even do it at the end of the day so you can burn the food you ate. Well, they go around and around with this, but then many people who have worked out for a long time basically just say the most important thing is just that you do it.
Yep.
And that's kind of my feeling with family Bible study or family worship. We can talk about whether it should be done, first thing in the morning, but I think that there are many fathers who get up early and they're probably, their kids would not appreciate doing Bible study at 4 in the morning. And so for those families, they shouldn't feel bad doing Bible study at 7 at night. So their family worship, and if there's a father who goes home for lunch and he wants to do family worship at lunch. The most important thing is simply that fathers are gathering their families around the Word of God. That's the most important thing. Whether that happens in the morning, in the evening, at lunch, is really a secondary issue. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, look at verse 8. Oh, yeah, I guess I would say this. Let me connect the dots here while we're talking about this. One of the wonderful things associated with the coronavirus, or the way that God is revealing Romans 8:28, that he brings forth good through even something as terrible as the coronavirus, is he's bringing families together and providing plenty of opportunities for fathers to gather their families around the Word of God. The coronavirus, more than any other time in my lifetime that I can remember, is given opportunity for families to be together and come around the Word of God and pray and sing. Yes, buddy? Do what? I will let you read. Yeah, just one second. No, it's all right. I'll let you. Okay, so let's just... Here's what would be very sad. Here's something I think would be sad. Are you listening? This is what I think would be sad. If there were families who were spending tons and tons of time at home together because of the coronavirus, and they were just watching a lot of TV. And this is not a commentary on watching TV, and it's not a commentary on any other activities, or, like I said, we played football earlier.
Yeah, it's okay to
do things. But the point is, how terrible would it be to have all that time together and not center the family around the Word of God, not talk about it, not have family worship, not pray together, not sing together. And so I don't know how many families might tune into this, but take advantage of some of this time that you have to get around the Word of God together. And if I can encourage the fathers, your children might not be totally thrilled with doing that, but it's our greatest responsibility on the side of heaven.
Amen.
I'm sure how you would say amen. Okay, so I will say that and I'll conclude that. Thank you. With a little application. So, verse 8, go ahead, Johnny. Oh, sorry. You'll get ready for verse 9, okay? No.
Find
you're doing
them
well.
As a
Ricky?
Sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets.
Frontlets.
Between your eyes.
Okay, what did you say? Listen.
The things, the
yeah, so the religious, the Jews in Jesus' day had become so legalistic that they were securing, when it says them, bind them, that means the commands or statutes of God. They took this so literally that they were binding verses in scrolls on their wrists and on their foreheads to have them before their eyes.
They had it like pulled down, but how would you
read that? Well, I guess it... Well, that's a good question. Exactly. So that's why I don't take it as literally as it sounds. The point is simply this, and Mommy said it a moment ago. The point doesn't mean to literally put the verses on your wrist and your forehead. It means God's word should be before you all the time. Not literally, but in the sense that you're mindful of it. Does this make sense, what he's trying to say? It's like when Jesus says, you know, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. He's talking about severity. It's not that literal. So he's saying God's word should always be before us. God's word should always be before us, right? Always mindful of it. But they made these boxes called phylacteries, and they made them real big so they'd walk around and have big ones on their forehead, and they look silly. And Jesus didn't condemn them for phylacteries. He condemned them for making them big so that everyone would notice them. Okay, go ahead, Kepper.
You shall write them on...
You shall write them on the...
Demon?
No, you shall write them on the... And then it starts with a D. Okay, verse 9. You shall write them on the...
The... Do...
Ricky.
Doorpost.
Doorpost? Yes. Doorpost of... your house and on your gates.
Yes. People take that.
You can put verse up around your house. That sounds like a wonderful thing. What better use of the walls in your home than to have verses that remind us and keep God's word always before us, like it's saying here. So yeah, it's nice to go into Christian homes. It's nice to go into Christian homes and see verses around the homes. Appreciate that mommy puts them around her house so that you put them on signs and stuff. All right. A few piece of applications. This went faster than I thought, so I want to try to close and add a little bit of prayer to you. So, for husbands, a gentleman in our church, I don't see any, his name's Steve Cash, he taught at one of the men's breakfasts a few months ago, and he said that one of the main, he said during this men's breakfast that men tend to make one of two mistakes with family Bible study. They don't take it seriously enough, like they don't do it, they don't think it's important, or they just think they're too busy for it, or whatever reasons they find not to do it. That's one mistake. What's the other mistake with family Bible study? They don't take it seriously enough. And the other mistake is
they don't take it seriously and are too disciplined.
Close. They take it too seriously and they make it into too big of a deal. They think it has to be like a sermon every single time.
2 hours.
Yeah, and it's got to be all studied out.
Is this a sermon?
Well, I prepared a little more because I'm a little more, but the truth is I didn't prepare very much because I kind of want everyone to see what our family Bible study looks like. I didn't want something polished and fancy. I pretty much, because I wanted something that looked manageable for husbands and reasonable, and so just to do what we normally do. So the point is, men tend to think that it's not important enough, or they think it's too important, and they have to prepare and study for hours for it, and then they end up not doing it. It's important, but you don't have to overly prepare. Most husbands and fathers are not pastors like I am. They don't get 20, 30 hours a week to study God's word. They're working hard to care for their families. They are exhausted. We talked earlier, you know, we're the hardest. We work more hours in our nation than any other nation. And so we have men that are really laboring for their families, and then to think about trying to act like, you know, pastors and are studying on top of that is unreasonable.
Coming from a child, our dads are going to try to work hard, and we just need to be there. And instead of saying, oh, that's not as good as blah, 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 or this doesn't sound good, we need to be, that was really good, Dad. Even if it wasn't the best sermon you've ever heard, we just need to be supportive of our fathers.
No, I appreciate that. I actually have some application for husbands, for mothers or wives, which we'll talk about in a moment, and for kids. And for any kids that are listening, I would say that one of the best ways you can encourage your father is by being attentive and asking questions. And I would say thank him, because if you have a... Yes, sir. I don't know. So... What was I saying?
Thank your dad.
Yeah, thank your dad. If you have a father that reads the word with you, he probably is nervous and is afraid that it's not going to go well, and that he's not going to know how to answer all the questions, and that he's going to embarrass himself. And I say that from the number of men that I've spoken to who have shared those sentiments.
Like
and our first Bible study, how bad it was, I thought, and mommy was very encouraging. And so for kids, you know, if your dad says, hey, let's read the Bible together, don't sigh and moan and groan and roll your eyes and talk and say, are we almost done yet? Or can we go to this instead?
Preach Jonah and the whale. And this is how you do it.
So don't make your dad feel bad, but thank him and encourage him, because he's trying to be a spiritual leader and he's doing one of the most important things that he can do as a father. And so, huh? I didn't really mind that. Yeah. But your dad needs your support. And then for any wives that are listening, encourage your husband. Be a support to him, because God's given me a little window into marriages through ministry with marriages and at conferences. One of the most common thoughts men share with me very vulnerably when they get alone, you know, when we're talking privately, is how terrified they are to pray and read the word with their families. And I've heard that more times than I can count. And so I think many wives don't understand that. They aren't aware of how fearful their husbands are to pray and read the word with their families, because they're afraid of how they're going to sound. They're not going to sound like the guy on the radio or the pastor at church. And so they really need your encouragement. One of the nice things Katie does is she helps round up the kids. She has a very busy schedule with all of our kids, homeschooling eight kids, and being a pastor's wife, but she really adjusts her schedule whenever we're in a family Bible study. She, you know, it's just a real blessing in that respect. And I've taught plenty of poor Bible studies, plenty of things that I did not explain clearly or did not answer well. And I can honestly say I can't think of one time that Katie's ever made me feel foolish for anything that I've ever done or said. And when she's, you know, correcting me if I've been too intense with the kids during Bible study, she usually does it privately. So very thankful for her. And I would just encourage the other wives to try to be. And if you make withdrawals from your husband, make sure you've made plenty more deposits. Yeah, yeah, 2 or 20 deposits.
That sounds like works covering up good things.
Well, it does. I think if a woman is going to criticize her husband or question something he's saying, it's reasonable that she should have made some number of encouraging statements to him to offset any criticism that he's going to receive. And wives should just remember how fortunate they are to have a husband that reads the Bible with them. So what I try to do, and I'll just close with this, and we'll take prayer requests, is I don't study for our family Bible studies. I don't, you know, get out commentaries or anything along those lines. That's one extreme I think can be avoided. But the other extreme is probably don't dig into passages that you're not familiar with. So I usually try to choose passages that I have some familiarity with. Even though I'm not studying them out thoroughly, I usually tackle places that I hope to be able to answer the kids' questions. Yes? So, all right. Well, we'll take... any prayer requests? Okay, I want to share some with you. And I appreciate you, anyone at home, tuning in, praying for this too. So we have a woman in our church, Laverne Armstrong, and she's been in the hospital, and they amputated her right leg above the knee.
What does that mean?
It means they took her leg off above the knee, and she's in the hospital still.
Wait, she has no leg?
She doesn't have a leg below the knee.
So
it was, and she's fighting an infection. Anyway, please just pray for Laverne Armstrong. I spoke to her daughter on the phone today. We can't visit her or really do anything other than pray at this time.
Because of the coronavirus?
No, just because of her condition, although I think the coronavirus weighs on them too. Yes, buddy?
Can you
pray for
the tooth that's coming in my
ear? Okay, Chloe has a tooth coming in. And I think that's one thing I might say. I don't want to pry in your homes too much, but I will say, whatever your children ask for prayer for, I would encourage you to take it seriously unless it's immoral or selfish or something. Yeah, so please do. Okay.
Oh, yes, I have one.
Okay.
I had a tooth one.
Oh, no, you got a tooth one too?
No, wait.
Oh, sorry.
Miss Tina's going in.
Her stocking her finger in your
mouth.
Okay, Karis and so I'll put Chloe's and Karis's teeth. Anything unrelated? Anything else?
I have a
Chloe and Karis and Johnny's teeth. Basically, just pray for long-haired children's teeth. We have a lot of issues with in our mouths recently. So, do you have something to? They tell you braces, and it's pretty painful. Was for fathers to be confident to read the word with their families. Very good.
Yeah.
Yep,
and
just grace
for the children and mothers to be respectful.
And kids and mothers to be respectful. Good.
Is it about you?
No.
Okay. No more being silly.
All right. Okay, who wants to pray for Laverne for her healing and strength? Okay, Johnny. Who wants to pray for the kids' teeth? okay, Chris. Are you going to pray seriously? And who wants to pray for the fathers to be confident? Okay, you can pray for the fathers, and you can pray for kids and mothers to be for mothers and kids to be respectful. All right, and then I'll close at the end, and then we'll close our study. All right, Ricky, go ahead and open us, please.
For I pray for Mrs. Laverne, and as she's in, maybe she's in pain, and that she would just have a safe passing. And I pray for her family, and that you give them comfort through this trial, and that you just give the doctor's wisdom through this. And I pray for all of the dads who are listening, and maybe who were listening or will be listening, and that you just help them with just guiding their family through the right path, and that their kids and wife would be encouraging. And I pray for all of the teeth problems in our family, and that no one's teeth will worsen, and
God, I pray for Laverne and her leg, and that it won't hurt, and that it won't worsen, and it will cure. And have their family not get worried, and have them be helping with her and pray for her.
God, thank you for the sake, and I pray for Johnny's and Chloe's. In my teeth, in my tooth, that my dentist won't get a little well when I pull it out. And I pray that maybe Johnny's tooth will come out soon. And I pray that they'll grow strong, I guess, and then in it.
God, thank you for the steak, and I pray that they don't come, but they won't worsen.
And I pray for Johnny's tooth. And Jesus' tooth that it won't rot when they pull out her tooth. And pray for my tooth that's growing in back here in my mouth. And I pray for my family. And I pray for all the kids and moms. And I pray for
Amen. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll give strength and courage to all the men in their homes to have strength to be able to read the word with their family like you've instructed. And I pray that the mothers and children will be respectful and that they will compliment and not be in the course of withdrawing. And in the name of God.
Father, thank you for this time, and I pray for the families in our church that despite the distance between us while we're kept at home and separated in this respect, that you can still allow us to be close through Christ. I think about Paul's words where he'd say that although he was absent in body, he was present in spirit, that you keep us close to each other and our fellowship and unity strong and healthy, and that you make us good stewards of this time that we have to be together as families, and especially that fathers would gather their families around the word of God and pray with them. And I do thank you for this time tonight. If there's anything that was from you, that it would be well received by anyone who tuned in, Lord. And I do thank you and ask that you be with each of the families that was listening. It is a privilege that, as fathers to lead our families well, Lord, and by your grace, I pray that all the men who are listening can do so, and the wives can be an encouragement to them, and the children can be an encouragement as well. Thank you for all this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, well, thank you very much for tuning in tonight, and bye. Next Wednesday, 7 o'clock, bye. Pastor Nathan, our associate pastor, will be leading the next Bible study, and I'm really looking forward to that, and then I'll see you, well, you'll see me, I guess, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, we'll have our next live stream. And, all right, God bless you.
Bye.